We're going to pray just before I give you the message, but I want to kind of give this disclaimer. Our normal preaching method at Grace Bible Church and like-minded churches, and my normal preaching method is expository. That is, we'll take a section of Scripture and we'll work all the way through it and kind of show you how it develops in the outline and the teaching and implications of that applied in our lives. This morning is different. I'm going to do a biography. I like Bible biographies, and we're going to be a lot in the Word. You're going to be turning pages to get through it. But I learned so much by observing the lives of other people. And God has put people in the Scripture for us to learn from. So we can learn a lot from the lives of these saints. And the guy that I happened to pick for this morning, I thought would be of particular encouragement and challenge to you guys right here, because it just seems to have so many positive implications for your church and serving your church here. So let's pray before we begin. Father, we want this time to be your time. We want you and your teaching ministry through the Word and the Holy Spirit to be preeminent and to hit the mark. And so we ask that my words would be used of you in a special way to encourage and stimulate, to challenge people to serve you more, to love you more, and to continue to see the church of Jesus Christ grow to maturity. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what it means when a guest speaker takes off his watch and puts it up on the platform like this? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just remember that. It comes in handy. Absolutely nothing. I want to talk to you about Barnabas. Barnabas is a really interesting character in Scripture, so we're going to be mostly in the book of Acts. But great achievements can only be accomplished with a supporting cast of unsung heroes. You've heard the saying, behind every great man is a proud and surprised wife. She's the unsung hero. A guy just cannot achieve and do and work effectively without his wife supporting and encouraging and even challenging him and stimulating him to higher ideals, higher vision for what can be done, and making sure that all that stuff is taken care of. I just wouldn't get as much done if I had to do the cooking and the cleaning and the management of the household. I'm so happy. The greatest achievement, I think, of our children's lives growing up is that they have the fingerprints of their mom all over them in their character. She homeschooled them to much of their schooling, and I homeschooled them too. I mean, I was a part of it, and I did math and science stuff and Bible stuff, and we used different co-ops and things, but she's really the unsung hero of everything about our family working properly and about our ministry being effective at all. If you think about it, you probably have some unsung heroes in your life too. Maybe it was a teacher that really got to you at just the right time. Maybe it was someone who appreciated your potential and encouraged you to follow your dreams or to achieve or to work hard to accomplish something that you probably would have given up on had it not been for their encouragement. Someone maybe who gave you an opportunity. It could have been a boss who cut you some slack or allowed you to grow or taught you how to do things properly so that you could excel in your field. Or someone who graciously stepped out of the way to allow you to take the lead in something. I just heard about a church in southern Mississippi that we're familiar with. And for years they had done VBS, a of Vacation Bible School, and the people just got tired, and they quit doing it. I mean, I can understand that. They just, I believe in the old leadership saying, when the horse dies, dismount. Right? So if it's not working, or the other one that applies to churches is, sacred cows make gourmet burgers. There's no reason to hold on to stuff if it's not working, right? Well, they gave up on it a few years, and a 15-year-old girl said, you know what? I want to do VBS. And she is the leader of VBS this year. They're restoring it. Well, why? Well, some people kind of stepped out of the way, and she had this bee in her bonnet. She wanted to see VBS happen. So she organized a bunch of teenage girls, and now the older women are following them, their lead, to do VBS again. Great. So this gal has great potential in service, but she's one of these unsung heroes as well. And the person who stepped aside probably is an unsung hero. Watching any sport, you'll see a lot of unsung heroes. Our media likes to make big news out of the slightest little thing. You know, Tiger Woods sneezed today. Big deal. And they make a news story out of it somehow. So-and-so has the flu. Well, you know what? Everybody gets the flu about once a year, sooner or later. But there's a lot of unsung heroes. I was really encouraged. Herschel Walker, whose home is really not too far from here, was this outstanding, award-winning running back for University of Georgia and then in the pros. And he was recently given some great honor. And he basically said in the news conference, you know what, guys? My offensive line in college didn't get enough credit, and I want to give him credit right now. He said, there's no way I could have done that without the fantastic offensive line that we had at University of Georgia in my freshman and sophomore years. I think that's terrific. Now, I don't know about Herschel Walker's life, really, but I know about his achievements that it would not have been possible apart from all those guys whose names we don't even remember. But they're the ones who did the hard work in the trenches to make it possible. And he's the one that gets the accolades. The person we're going to study today is a real unsung hero of the New Testament. And we're going to review the scriptures and kind of see a timeline of his life and see Barnabas the man, Barnabas' ministry, and Barnabas' model for us. So you kids, we're talking about Barney. But we're not talking about a purple dinosaur on TV. But this is Barney in real life. So let's just take a look. You can turn to Acts chapter 4. That's where we'll get started. Acts chapter 4. The name Barnabas appears 23 times in Acts and 5 times in Paul's letters. So we're going to look at sort of the biblical history of what happens. Barnabas appears on the scene for the first time in this passage in Acts chapter 4, toward the end, verses 36 and 37. And it says this, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So when you're looking at a biography study in the Bible, you want to just take a passage like this that describes this man and unpack it a little bit and figure out, what do you know about him? Well, he's a Levite. He's a Levite. What is a Levite? He's a descendant of the tribe of Levi. As a Levite, he's probably more familiar with the law of Judaism than just the average Israelite out there. So he may have been used in that way. He may have some functions in his local synagogue or even related to the temple, but he was a Levite. He was born in Cyprus, but he lived in Jerusalem. Well, Cyprus is this big sort of odd-shaped island out there in the crook of the Mediterranean on the eastern side, and that's where he was born. He was also known to the apostles. This passage kind of says, well, this guy was known well enough to get a nickname. His nickname was Barney, and that's how people knew him. And that word in itself, that name in itself, meant son of encouragement. This guy was an encouraging guy. His character and ministry is summed up by this nickname, son of encouragement. And this proves true as we see it unfold a little bit more. It's interesting that this word, son of encouragement, is really the same kind of word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit as the encourager. So no wonder that John Bunyan modeled on Barnabas his character of Mr. Greatheart in Pilgrim's Progress. So Greatheart was a companion, a guide, a defender, and a friend of all the weaker pilgrims on the King's Highway. Well, that's what Bunyan thought of as he designed sort of this character of Mr. Greatheart was Barnabas. And Barnabas was exemplary in his spontaneous generosity. He was generous. He sold a field and gave it to the apostles for use. Now, here's part of the dynamic of what happened there. These Christians were from Jews. They were originally Jews. The event of Pentecost, as we know it, happened a couple chapters earlier. So it wasn't that much, a matter of weeks, not more than a few months from that time to this. And apparently the Jewish synagogue cut out the welfare for widows and needy people away from the Christians. So the people who were Christians, they weren't even called Christians at that point, they were followers of the way, they were followers of Jesus, they had no more support. And all of a sudden, the Christians are responsible for their own support of their own people. And so how do we do that? Well, we have special offerings. And Joseph, who became known as Barnabas then, actually sold a piece of land. We're not exactly sure when Barnabas was born, but from our references, he was probably a little bit older than Paul, but younger than Peter. He came from Cyprus, but he's living in Jerusalem. He's certainly related to John Mark. And the translations say that John Mark was a cousin in Colossians 4:10. But the term is used in a generic sense, and the KJV translates that as uncle. So we don't know if he was a cousin or a first cousin, second cousin, if he was an uncle. These terms are used loosely around the Middle East and even in Asia. So it's not unusual for someone out of reverence to call their uncle their father, right? And so there's a little bit of flexibility in the way those terms are used, but certainly a relative of first order sanguinity. You got that? Consanguinity. That's okay, you don't have to get it. That's a true term. It's interesting that Peter chose to go to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, after being miraculously released from prison at night in Acts 12:12. And it's likely that John Mark's family was fairly affluent and the host of church events, such as that prayer meeting in Acts 12. And John Mark is at the scene. He's at least spiritually related to Peter because Peter calls him his son, but they may be physically related somehow, and it's accepted that this John Mark is the same one that wrote the Gospel of Mark that we have in the New Testament, and he's the same one that went on this missionary trip later with Barnabas and Saul. Many cultures take their relationships very seriously. How many of you have first cousins? How many of you have first cousins at all? All right, almost everybody, right? How many have more than 10 first cousins? How about 20? Some of you are like counting in your head right now. My brothers and sisters and I stopped counting at 60 first cousins. My mom comes from a very large family. My dad's an only child, so none of those cousins were from my dad's side. All those cousins were from my mom's side and their 20 siblings. So all of a sudden, 60 cousins. When we served in the Philippines, I was amazed that this guy that we had been discipling as a potential staff guy on the Bible school staff for the Ayangan Ifugao Bible Training Center, he was absolutely incensed that his fourth cousin had done something offensive. And I'm going, I can't even count my second cousins, you know, what, first cousins and second, and you know your fourth cousin? He's like, yeah, that's serious. You know, he's related to me. He defames the family by his sin. I was, oh, okay. Tradition in the scripture has Barnabas following Christ. Perhaps he was one of the 70 that were sent out in Christ's later ministry. Some think that Barnabas was saved at Pentecost time, but it seems like he was too well known and had too established a ministry to have had that short of time. So probably before that, and before Christ's death and resurrection. I would say that it's possible that he was right in there serving with the apostles. He was one of those that didn't leave in the early persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Introducing Barnabas here suits Luke's purposes in writing this book. Luke is the author of Acts, because Luke wants to trace the growth of the church, and Barnabas has a big role to play in that. And he kind of later, Luke has a closer affinity to Paul, and so he tracks with Paul all through the remaining chapters. But he is a key person, and Luke mentions him in a very positive light. It's possible that Barnabas would have known Paul in Jerusalem before his conversion. It's even possible that they went to school together in the school of Gamaliel, Paul says. And Barnabas was a Levite, so maybe they went to school together. It's possible, even though he was a little bit older. We're not sure. We see him advocating for Paul several years later in Acts. So let's turn on to Acts chapter 8. Look at some other clues here. Acts 8, the first four verses. This is talking just immediately after the stoning of Stephen. It says, Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So later, Barnabas knows of Paul's reputation, and he risks his own reputation to vouch for Paul after his conversion and introduce him to the leaders of the church. So this is just setting the stage. Turn over to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 30. When he had come to Jerusalem, this is Paul, after his conversion, miraculously sort of escaped from Damascus. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he, that is Paul, went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, for they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So what Barnabas does is take a big risk. He heard about Paul's conversion. News through the grapevine travels fast. There's no TV and no radio. There's no telegraph and there's no telewoman. It's just sort of the news follows along the paths of travelers going back and forth. And apparently Barnabas had heard this. He maybe heard it firsthand also from Paul. And he vouches for him. He said, as we assume, we guess that maybe they were classmates. Barnabas knew him before, and now he sees him later, and he's a changed man. He's a changed man. He's a follower of Christ. And Barnabas sticks his neck out. He's known and has a good reputation with the apostles. He says, look, guys, this is for real. This guy, Saul, later became known as Paul, is for real. He's really converted. You need to trust him. And he was brilliant. He was really sharp. He was refuting the Hellenists. He was doing all these things. He was witnessing and teaching, preaching. And Barnabas remembers this. Barnabas may have been one of those guys that said, your life is at risk. We're getting you out of here. And they went over to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And that's the last we hear of Paul for a while. All right, Tarsus is his hometown. In fact, as a sort of missionary historian, I'm really interested that none of the missionary journeys went to Tarsus. The first journey kind of went over in that direction, and then they reversed direction and went back through the area that we know as Galatia. Well, why did they not go to Tarsus? Tarsus was a major city. It was a university town. It was a crossroads of commerce. It met all the criteria that Paul seemed to have for going to places to establish a church. Why didn't they go there? I'm guessing Paul established a church there while he was there. There was already one there. They didn't need to go there because there had already been a church established there. But they get him out. They get him off to Tarsus. It takes guts to accept the risk of vouching for someone. I remember it takes guts sometimes to sort of stand up for something that you're not. A friend of mine, whose name just happened to be Paul, was invited to speak at a church missions conference. And the theme of the conference was loving others to Christ, right? But Paul was strange. Paul came to the church for the first time, having never met anyone before. I mean, one guy I think he met before, he knew. He came dressed as a punk rocker. He's weird. And he remembers distinctly coming in and sitting down and everybody moving like three seats away. And then they announced the speaker, because he forewarned the MC guy, you may not see me, but I'll be there. Just go ahead and announce the speaker. And then he came up front to speak. And everybody went, ugh. Like another friend of mine said, and I may have used this here because I use it quite a bit. You know, we think about praying for our troops. It's a good thing to pray for our troops. Do we ever pray for Muslims in that country to come to Christ? No, we don't. And we call ourselves Christians. Barnabas was the kind of guy that took the risks and said, you know what? I'm praying for Muammar Gaddafi. I'm praying for the down and outer guy. I'm praying for this guy who says he's a Christian and needs some encouragement. He needs somebody to come alongside and help out. There's a lot of things that it takes courage to do. Barnabas was a little bit of a risk taker. He was willing to do that. So now we come to Acts 11. Turn to Acts chapter 11. And it's a little bit longer passage. But this is key in the life of Barnabas. Here is the narrative of believers evangelizing as they were scattered. And then the news reaches Jerusalem that Antioch was doing some unusual things, like they were winning Gentiles to the Lord and all worshiping together. And that was really different to them. They didn't quite understand that. And then it says in verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So just pause here. Where is Cyprus? We talked about that. Cyprus may have been a little bit more cosmopolitan because it was more ethnically diverse. And so Barnabas had a natural tendency to be able to accept people from different ethnicities. And these people were scattered all over the place, and men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Well, where is Cyrene? Cyrene is Libya. Cyrene is present-day Libya. In fact, it was this whole region. So, in fact, I like to think of it as not just Libya, but Tunisia. It was Libya and Tunisia, that whole little section on the Mediterranean coast of North Africa. And there were guys who had become believers that went to Antioch And there they witnessed to Gentiles. And some of them came to the Lord. And when they saw that the grace of the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why did they send Barnabas to Antioch? I think the apostles and elders sent Barnabas to Antioch because he was a Levite. They're thinking, this guy is going to bring the law down on him and set him straight. But Barnabas wasn't that kind of a guy. Barnabas was the encourager guy. And so he goes, and he saw the hand of grace of God. He was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the whole world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders in Jerusalem by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So interesting little passage here that unfolds. Barnabas was probably sent to be the policeman, and he ends up being the encourager and the affirmer of these Christians and staying and teaching them. In fact, there were so many that he couldn't handle it all himself. And he went out and got Paul, the other outcast guy, and said, hey, come here. I know you're a good teacher. You're really bright. You're sharp. Let's come and teach these people. So they stayed together and taught them. And then this prophecy comes about the famine needing relief. And so they made a collection, basically a missions offering for relief. And they sent it by Barnabas and Saul. Why do they do that? Well, almost every time you see an offering being carried, it's two people. Why? They have Jewish background and they don't trust anyone. But it's also just good accountability. They would never send a purse by more than one person. In fact, later, much later in Paul's ministry, he's taking a collection for the people in Judea, and he says, I want you to send people with me. Why? For accountability. So that there's some standard of ethics there going on. And these were trusted guys. They knew they wouldn't like abscond to a beach resort in the Caribbean or something. They took the money down to Judea. And they were trusted, Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas is seen here as reliable. He's possessing a spirit of rejoicing and encouragement. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This is similar to the qualifications of the earliest sort of deacons in Acts chapter 6. He's loyal. He's loyal to Paul. He's loyal to the church. He comes back. He's trustworthy. Howard Marshall in his commentary says, Barnabas was outstanding for the Christian quality of his life. No other man is described by Luke as good in Acts except Barnabas. And his spiritual gifts, he stood on a level with Stephen and with Paul at this point, because they are essentially co-founding elders of the church in Antioch. Another comment from Marshall, he says, the fact that Barnabas had the spiritual insight to recognize that God's plan was being fulfilled at Antioch was of decisive significance for the growth of the church. Remember, sort of fast forward a couple chapters here in chapter 13, what happens? Barnabas and Saul are set out to be the first missionaries, the first sent out missionaries of a church. And they're even doing that here by way of extension. They're trusted to make the connection with the church in Jerusalem in these funds. Turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So they came back from Jerusalem. They fulfilled their thing. They came back to Antioch, and they brought John Mark with them. So now we see in the beginning of chapter 13, this first missionary sending out, sending forward. There were in the church, verse 1 of chapter 13, Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It's interesting that Barnabas is listed first. In Scripture, that usually has extra significance or weight. Barnabas was thought of with high respect. He may have been the leader among the elders. We don't get too many details here until the next chapter, but we see that they had a strong sense of accountability as they went. While they were worshiping and the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And they arrived at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So we're going to cut off the narrative right there, but here's what happened. We always think of missionaries getting some great, you know, vision or call to go somewhere. Where did they go? They went to Barnabas's home place. That's where they had bridges of relationship already. It wasn't somewhere new and different. They didn't like spin the globe and close their eyes and put their finger down and say, "I'm going there." They didn't have some humongous brand new revelation. They just essentially, from Antioch, if you look at the map, they just extended the church to the next region that didn't have it. That's all they did. So you guys' vision as you build Grace Bible Church is, may we participate in that. May we participate in extending the church to the next place or some place that doesn't have it. That's missions. That's what they were doing. So this is the first record of that kind of thing happening in the church. Most everyone else was scattered by persecution or going back to their home countries after the events at Pentecost time. This was the first intentional, we're going to take people, support them, send them, and have them go out from us to a new area. Besides being evangelistic in nature, it's pretty obvious that Barnabas had some teaching gifts, and traditionally, the Cypriot church knows Barnabas as their founder. They look at Barnabas as being the founder of the church in Cyprus. Later, we see some question and problems about the church. Acts chapter 15. Men came from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria and described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles on their first missionary journey, right? So they had this first missionary journey. They confirmed that you don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. Now they're back home. They had reported to the church at the end of chapter 14. In chapter 15, there were Jewish people that came and disturbed them. I take it that the events in Acts 15 happened after the events Paul describes in Galatians chapter 2, when he has this confrontation with Peter and even Barnabas, who was taken by Peter's hypocrisy in refraining from eating with the Gentiles. Now, let me tell you, once you eat bacon, it's hard to go back on that. But that's kind of what Peter did. And Paul called him out to his face, and Barnabas was a part of that. So there, before chapter 15, there had already been a confrontation thing there. So there were already some sparks between Paul and Barnabas going on. Food is a big deal. And I've got a lot of food stories. I'm not going to tell them for lack of time, but food is a really big deal, and it's a big deal everywhere else. We talked on Skype to our daughter in Tunisia just the other day, and I said something about bringing her chocolate-covered bacon on my next trip, and she said, "You know, I've gone off of that." Well, that's a big sacrifice for Elizabeth, I know. She loves bacon. She would have bacon and eggs for breakfast without the eggs. if she could. But she doesn't do that. While she's there, when she's home, she'll get bacon. Anyway, Barnabas was known to have risked his life for the Lord Jesus. All those stories that took place in that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, and it's really cool what happens there. They establish churches. You know, they didn't just win souls, they established churches. They appointed elders in the churches. It's an awesome story in Acts chapter 14, and that's not where we're going. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch toward the end of the chapter, preaching the word of God. And then they said, well, let's go back and revisit those churches that got started and encourage them, strengthen them, mature them, help them. And they had a dissension about taking John Mark or not, because John Mark abandoned them on that first trip. In fact, the word is quite strong. He abandoned them. He was AWOL. He left without permission. And Paul was very upset about that. And Barnabas said, no, I want to take him. And Paul said, you go your way, I'll go my way. So they did. They basically split, formed two different missionary teams. Barnabas went with John Mark to Cyprus. Not a surprise. Hometown territory. John Mark had some roots there somehow through the relatives. And they basically kind of stayed there and hung out. And Barnabas was successful in his discipleship and sort of rehabilitation of John Mark. How do we know that? Because Paul, we know, is aware of Barnabas' ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, he mentions him. Paul kept track of what was going on. And John Mark was eventually reconciled to Paul. Paul gives him a commendation in Colossians 4:10. And in 2 Timothy 4:11 and Philemon 1:24. So all of these references say, John Mark is a good guy. He's valuable to me. He's a good servant. How did that happen? Barnabas happened in between. That's what happened. Barnabas got a hold of him and put his arm around him and said, look, young man, you made a boo-boo, and you got to fix it, and you got to grow up and take some responsibility here. So let me give you characteristics of Barnabas the man in conclusion. He was son of encouragement. He was spontaneous in generosity. He was welcoming and advocating for the outcast guy, for the guy that didn't fit in. This speaks a lot of understanding charitable judgment versus critical judgment. I don't know about you, but I tend toward critical judgment all the time. Like if I were you, I would be critical judgment against the speaker going over right now. But charitable judgment is, hey, we started late, so, you know, let's just keep the whole thing in perspective. Charitable judgment is important, and Barnabas was just full of charitable judgment. It was like, don't think the worst about things and about people. Think the best, unless they prove otherwise, right? So think the best. He was courageous under persecution. He was willing to risk his life for Jesus. He was reliable, loyal, trustworthy. He was a good man, a good scout. He was an effective teacher, an evangelist, a missionary. He was committed to discipling others. He discipled Paul. He discipled Barnabas. He was a joyful pioneer spirit and a leader. He was willing to go out there on a limb and take some risks. He was faithful to the gospel and to the mission of the church. That's Barney, the man. Now, Barney's ministry as an agent of the church, he became a pattern for the whole early church, was based on Barnabas' acceptance of the people in Antioch and his encouragement. So that the center of gravity of the expansion of the church changed with Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch. And that became the hub, and that becomes the model even of sending out missionaries today, is the Antioch church. We don't say, oh, the Jerusalem church did it. No, we say the first century church did it, which is a nice way of not rebuffing the Jerusalem church and saying Antioch did it. He planted churches and strengthened and encouraged the saints. He was sent out by the church. That happens to be the word propempo that I'm pretty familiar with. It's that word that they were sent out to do a job. They were sent forward. It's that word to send forward. And that's used. When I go to churches and help them in developing biblically local church-centered missions and ministries and missionaries. You are partners of that through your encouragement of me. You are Barnabases to me. Dave and Tim have encouraged me to keep on doing the thing and keep learning and growing and implementing this. So we have to ask, how can we be more like Barney? You want to be more like Barney, don't you? You want to be another unsung hero? Well, this is a relatively small church. Take a look around. We need a lot of Barnabases at Grace Bible Church. We need a lot of Barnabases, people who are willing to roll up their sleeves, get their hands dirty, and be the unsung heroes. It doesn't matter about a limelight. It doesn't matter about a title. It doesn't matter about a position. It doesn't matter if you're elected to or not. You can be a Barnabas. You can be the person that is the hinge point for the history of this church to reach others by your attitude and by your good work and support here. You can take this opportunity to grow in encouraging others, in spontaneous generosity, in welcoming and advocating for others as they come in. Courage and evangelistic witness like Barnabas. Being reliable and loyal and trustworthy. Taking opportunities to disciple others. We can all do that in some way. If you don't have a John Mark, you should go find one. Or maybe you are one and you need to find a Barnabas to help disciple you. But we need to have that relationship going on all the time. Find someone that needs to know a little bit about what you know. And everyone has something to offer. Everyone can be a little bit like Barnabas. Be accountable and centered on the local church. I think Barnabas was very much that. He was very local church centered in his mindset and in his ministry. So this is just sort of a very quick run through of Barnabas. As far as we know, Barnabas didn't write any New Testament books. This is not a prescriptive sermon. This is a descriptive sermon. This is a person in the New Testament. It was a real person. It was really important in the early development of the church and of missions that we can take lessons from and say, you know what? I can be a little bit more like that. I can be a little bit more serving without any recognition. I can be a little bit more discipling of others that I know or that I'm responsible for. I can be a little bit more charitable in my judgment. I can be a little bit more giving. Somehow, we could give more. We can help this church grow, and this church grow to be like the churches that Barnabas was connected with in Antioch and in later in Cyprus and in Galatia through our faithfulness and loyalty and our desire to become more like Christ, because that's what Barnabas was like. He wanted to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this refreshing character study. Thank you for how that helps us to look at even other people in Scripture and trace their lifeline in the New Testament and see how we might be better used of you, be more effective for the sake of the Lord Jesus and of his church. I pray that you would help us, help me today, to be just a little bit more like Barnabas, in my service, in my faithfulness, in my joyful, sacrificial generosity, in my love for people. In Jesus' name, amen.